Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment forbids not only acts of impurity, but sensual thoughts and desires, or any practice that tends to excite them. Purity is demanded not only in the outward life, but in the secret intents and emotions of the heart. Christ, who taught the far-reaching obligation of the law of God, declared the evil thought or look to be as truly sin as it was, as is the unlawful deed itself. When the thought of evil is loved and cherished, however secretly, said Jesus, it shows that sin still reigns in the heart. The soul is still in the gall of bitterness and in the bound of iniquity. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon the scenes of impurity, who indulges the evil thought, the lustful look, may behold in the open sin with his burdens of shame and heartbreaking grief the true nature of evil which he has hidden in the chambers of his soul. The season of temptation under which it may be one falls into grievous sin does not create the evil that is revealed, but only develops or makes manifest that which was hidden and latent in the heart. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. For out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart in which Christ dwells will be so filled, so satisfied with his love, that it will not be consumed with longing to attract sympathy and attention to itself. And through the surrender of the soul to God, his wisdom can accomplish what human wisdom fails to do. So long as life lasts, there will be a need of guarding the affection and the passions with a firm purpose. Not one moment can be secure except we rely upon God, the life hidden with Christ. The nearer we live to Jesus, the more will we partake of his pure and holy character, and the more offensive sin appears to us, the more exalted and desirable will appear the purity and brightness of Christ.
Kind Heavenly Father, once again, most grateful and thankful that once can be in the land of the living today. We thank you for everything you've done for us during the past weeks. We thank you for what you do for us today, and we thank you for what you do in the weeks just ahead, Father, if you continue to let your grace and mercy linger on with us. Father, we realize that the signs of the time appointed for your soon return, and the time has come for us to search our lives and make sure that we are in the faith. That when you return in the clouds of glory, we are no longer our family members and friends who barely meet you in the clouds, and you will say, you will save us according to your will, and according to our will, wanting to be saved with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good afternoon and welcome to Turning Point, a program presented by Turning Point Ministries. This afternoon we'll continue our study on the commandments, and we will be dealing specifically with thou shalt not commit adultery. We want to welcome our listening audience this afternoon and say a special welcome to those of you who might be listening to us for the first time. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to give us a call at 322-6273. We have persons manning the phone right now, so any comments, any questions that you have regarding this topic or any topic, or even just regarding Turning Point Ministries itself, you can contact us at 322-6273. Or if you want to write us, you can write us at P.O. Box N8993. Our email address is tpministries@hotmail.com. And you can visit our website, where you could find articles written by Brother Renrick and Brother Paul, and health tips, and some of our past programs. And that could be found at www.tpministries.org. And we also want you to hold on and keep listening, because Turning Point will be having another 2-hour live call-in show, but we have not confirmed the date yet with ZNS. So stay tuned, or check our website, or email us, or even call us, and we'll be able to give you that information. Before we get into the program this afternoon on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery, we're going to ask Brother Paul, as has become our practice, to give us an update on those issues that are in the news that might have some spiritual significance, or to find some spiritual significance in today's headlines.
Thank you much, Brother Julie. Once again, good afternoon, Bahamas. Today's headline that struck my heart deeply, because one of my uncles died from this just last year. Under the headline in your Friday, October 20th newspaper, in the Tribune, it says, alcohol consumption linked to a rise in domestic violence. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only domestic violence that are feeling the effect of alcoholism, but also our brothers and sisters and our children and our loved ones are dying day after day from drinking alcohol. In this article, they talk about how the average family in the Bahamas spent about $103.80. I don't know if that's a week or a month, because the article does not say, but even be a week, a month, or a day, that's still a little bit too much money to be spent on something that is causing havoc You know, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the article is right on. Verse says, wine is a mock and strong drink is raging, and who is ever deceived by it is not wise. The article was based on some of the things Dr. David Allen had shared with the newspaper company, let them know that domestic violence is sure on the rise because of alcoholism, drinking in the Bahamas. He also said that because the IQ level drops under the deep influence of alcohol, said normally this would cause someone to run and get a knife or a gun and kill that person at the house most times, leading to these domestic violence problems. So here today, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is being fulfilled in the newspaper. So today we'd like for you to pray for those who have this problem with drinking. There are a lot of our brothers and sisters who are still being affected indirectly or directly by this alcoholism. And just about 2 weeks ago, in one of our other newspapers, I was trying to look for to bring me in, with me in the studio to quote it correctly. If I'm not mistaken, they're getting ready to open up a rum brewery in Freeport, Grand Bahama. I stand to be correct, but if I read the story right, they're getting ready to open up another brewery in Freeport. And they said this is going to help the economy. But think about it. Would it help the economy? Or would it be destroying the lives of our people who the Lord has blessed with wisdom to help us along the way?
Thank you, Brother Paul. And we want to welcome Brother Renner back to our program this afternoon. And as we enter our topic, in dealing with the commandments, and now we're on thou shalt not commit adultery. Brother Paul and Brother Renwick, the first question I have for you is, first of all, what is adultery?
Well, Brother Julian, but adultery is not only the act, but anything that leads to the act. A lot of people sometimes believe that adultery is only having sexual intercourse with someone that is not of your partner or your marriage partner, whatever, but anything dealing with sexual act is considered adultery. There's another part of adultery a lot of people don't like to look at is the spiritual part of adultery. When God asks you to do something and you decide to go the other way, you're committing spiritual adultery. You then begin to take on you then become a servant of the devil himself. So whenever God quotes you something from the Word of God and you know it's biblically sound, by all means you should follow it all the way. And if you don't follow it, if you decide to go the other way, the plan of the devil himself, then you are committing spiritual adultery.
The second question I have for you, based on the first question that I gave to you, is, are you saying that this commandment is only dealing with the act, or is it dealing with other things?
It's dealing with other things, Brother Julian. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus answered this way, dealing with not just the act, but actually the things you look at. He said, you have heard it said, in times of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever should look at a woman and lust after her, he had already committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus says, just the act of looking at a woman, or looking at a woman looking at a man, desiring to want to go to bed with him, or desiring what he or she can do once they can get the opportunity to do it, Jesus says, you might as well do the act anyway, because you're already guilty of committing adultery.
That's right, Brother Paul. As a matter of fact, when we turn to the scriptures, we see that the Bible isn't only speaking about the physical act, but it looks deeper into that, and it looks at the condition of the heart. It talks about a spiritual condition, and as in the matter of fact, what you just read from Matthew chapter 5 also deals with what's going on in an individual's mind. But if we look at the spiritual condition, we see that acts such as adultery and fornication and uncleanness, it speaks of a spiritual condition, a condition that's just contrary or opposite to that person or that individual being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, 18 and 19, it says, speaking about when we are led by the Spirit, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And it goes on to say in verse 21 that these, and I quote, do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why can't an individual inherit the kingdom of God if they're committing these acts? Because these acts are contrary to the Holy Spirit. They're contrary to the nature of God. They're actually sinful acts. And when we look at adultery in its fullness, it's not only speaking of a physical act of adultery, but it also reveals a spiritual condition within the individual themselves.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Henry. My next question is this. I know we've been talking about adultery and what it was and so forth, but does the Bible go any deeper in terms of explaining to us what adultery really is?
Yes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us how our eyes and our hands can get us into the problem of committing adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, Jesus is quoted saying, If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thine whole body should perish and cast into hell. And then he also does a parallel with our hands. If your hands should be giving you some problems with touching the wrong things, it's better for you to have your hand cut off. If not, your whole body, along with your hands and your eyes, will be cast into hell. Now, Jesus is not actually talking about the physical taking out of your eye or cutting off your hands. All he is saying is that if you know your eyes are going to get you into a problem and lead you down the wrong path, as well as your hands, then don't touch those things and don't look at those things that are going to cause you to commit adultery, spiritually adultery. Because it's the same thing that got David in trouble. Remember when David saw the young ladies bathing outside her house? His eyes got him in trouble. And this is the same thing that got Eve in trouble. When she saw the food was desirable for food, she began to look at it. Next thing she knows, she's mesmerized by the devil in the form of a serpent. And she too fall victim of sin. And today we all have a sinful nature because of our first parents, Adam and Eve. So the eyes and the hands are very important, that these should be controlled by the Holy Spirit power and in the strength of the Lord. That's the only way our hands and our eyes can be held in check on any part of our body, of our members of our body, that causes to fall away along the wayside from time to time.
Amen. And, you know, I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts it again in Galatians in verses 22 and 23, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the nature that we should take on, Christ's nature, and not that fleshly nature that will lead us to sin. But speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." And in verse 23, he goes on to and a very important point. He says, "Meekness and temperance." Now, that word temperance, that speaks about us, about a control over our desires, over the way we act, control or restraint over our desires and the things that we do. And it's not of our own strength, but it's of our strength and cooperation with the Holy Spirit that we would not engage in those things, like you were saying, Brother Paul. We would not let our desires or our hand lead us into sin, but we would restrain those things. And once we become submitted and under submission of the Holy Spirit, then we gain control over these desires that will lead us down the path of destruction.
It appears, Brother Paul and Brother Hendrick, that nakedness or near nakedness is the order of the day. Does the Bible talk about nakedness? And when did the Bible first talk about nakedness? Because we know that, based on what you all are saying, is that if you look onto somebody, obviously nakedness plays a part on looking upon. So could you explain that to us, please?
Yes, the first time the Bible talked about naked, Brother Julian, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 25. After Adam and Eve were created, the Bible says, God decided he would make Adam a helpmeet, that helpmeet being Eve. And after Adam had read all the, named all the cattle that God created in Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs out, and he closed up the flesh. It's the first surgery that's ever done on planet Earth. And the Bible says that out of that rib, the Lord made Eve. Well, when she first came forth, Adam said he will call her woman, because she is taken out of man. And then in verse 24, the Bible pens these words. Then the Bible said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh." Now notice the Bible didn't say why. So there are some religious people out there, or there's some groups of people anyway who call themselves Christians or religious or whatever, who think that you can have more than one wife. Well, the Bible is quite clear. He didn't make Adam wise, he made him a wife, and of one flesh. And in the Bible penned these words in verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, referring to Adam and Eve, and they were not ashamed." So the first time the Bible penned the word nakedness, or the first person on the planet that were naked, were Adam and Eve. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 25. You can read that story.
Yeah, and the Bible also goes on in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, I believe it is. It goes on and we see that it's not until sin entered into the equation that men and women became ashamed of their nakedness. And verse 7 says, "And their eyes were both opened." This is speaking about after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together," again, to try and hide themselves. But it's not until after sin entered into the equation that men and women allowed realized that they were in a naked state and were ashamed and tried to hide themselves from each other and from the Lord.
We see that Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. What was the consequence, and what happened because of they knew that they were naked?
Well, like Brother Renuk said, they sewed themselves fig leaves, but these fig leaves were not good enough. Because if you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, you will see that God made them coats of skin, both Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, that the Lord God made them coats of skin and covered them, meaning that these coats were long enough, they were loose enough, and they were wide enough, covering up their nakedness. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil." Now lest he put his hand and take away the tree of life and eat and live forever. So we see here that after they sinned, God did another wonderful thing for Adam and Eve. He removed away the tree of life. Because it means that if the tree of life was still on earth today, men would eat from the tree of life and get AIDS and would not die. They would get cancer and they would not die. That means they'd be painful all through the rest of their lives. But in God's love and mercy towards his people, he decided to remove the tree of life out of it. So the Bible is quite clear that after they sinned, after they realized that they were naked, God clothed them from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet, long enough for the garments to loosen up that their nakedness were totally covered up. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing today as we go different places that women and men can still dress the same way today, that their body parts would be covered, that they would not be tempting men to break the commandment, say, thou shalt not commit adultery.
You know, one of the things that we should perhaps interject here is that nakedness between a man and his wife, you know, this is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with this. You know, the Bible is, when it speaks of Adam and Eve having to be clothed, that men and women shouldn't be naked or overly exposed in a public environment. That's not right. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says quite clearly that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Speaking of the condition between a man and his wife, that, you know, when they have that intimacy between each other, then there's nothing wrong with bodies being revealed, but not in a public showing. Absolutely not.
Does the Bible talk about this nakedness or this adulterous activity being events that would be taking place in the last days? Does the Bible give us an explanation of these things being more prevalent now as opposed to what happened in days gone by?
Yes, it do, Brother John. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 2, you'll find the seven churches, and we believe that we are living in the seventh church. And in the seventh church, that's the Laodicea church, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because thou sayest thou art rich and increasing good, and in need of nothing, not knowing thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then in verse 18, Jesus counseled his people that they should buy them gold tried in the fire, that they may be rich, with white raiment, that they be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. And the Bible says in verse 19, that God, and many of us that he loved, he rebuked and he chastened, and zealous unto repent of their nakedness. And behold, that he is standing at the door and knocking. So right there the Bible penned that in the end time, God's people will be so relaxed. They'll think they have the act together. They'll want of nothing. The Bible said, not realizing they are naked and poor, blind and naked. Thus both physically and spiritually, the children of God are naked today. And this nakedness is ramping all over the Christian church and in the world society around us.
And, you know, we saw the same condition back in the Old Testament. Again and again, we saw that the children of Israel, after being obedient to the Lord for a while, soon they would turn their backs and get involved not only in the act of sexual immorality, but also spiritual adultery. You know, and Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 9 touches on this, and this is just one of many instances, and it says, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods who ye know not. So again, this is speaking of a double condition, the act of sexual immorality taking place among the people, but also spiritual adultery taking place among the people, where they would try to serve God, but at the same time in the dark, they try to serve false gods.
Brother Paul and Brother Henrik, at least up to this point, speak about homosexuality and lesbianism. Does this commandment forbid such acts as homosexuality and lesbianism?
Yes, it do, Brother Julian. As a matter of fact, even homosexuals and lesbians find themselves being brokenhearted because their so-called same-sex partners offended them. This commandment is straight across the board for everyone, boy, woman, man, or girl. No one should be having sexual contact with anyone until they are physically married. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now, if homosexuality was accepted in the days of the Apostle Paul, he should say it's not good for a man to touch a man or for a woman to touch a woman. But he made it perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Then he continues, says, if you can't do without touching, it's better for you to marry than to burn. Well, we just read a few moments ago from the book of Genesis that God performed the first marriage ceremony himself. And he said it's not good for a man to not be alone. Now, notice he didn't say, and when he made that statement, he qualified it by making Adam a helpmeet, and he did not make him a man, he made him a woman. So today, men are trying to twist the Bible. You know, it's just like the devil. Everything God has, remember, Satan has a duplicate. like we've shared with you in programs past, and we have to reemphasize it, that God made the 7-day worship, man, the devil came through man and made the first day worship. Man made Adam and Eve, today man is saying man can marry man, woman is marrying women. But who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the word of God? Are we going to listen to the gospel according to these other men's opinion that is going to cause us to find ourselves outside the kingdom of God? Because remember, Jesus questioned us them, and he's questioning us now. Why is it that today people are transgressing the commandments of God by our tradition?
You know, and when we read of the early account of mankind in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord is quite clear. And he could have, if homosexuality was something that he permitted or he didn't have a problem with, then he had ample opportunity from Genesis to Revelation to make that known to man. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it doesn't say anything near this. And matter of fact, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It doesn't say that he should cleave to another man, and it doesn't say a woman should cleave to another woman, but it says that the opposite sex should cleave to one another, not in a promiscuous type of way, not as we please, but as man and wife, then we should cleave to one another. This is the type of relationship that the Lord blesses and put his stamps of approval on.
But Paul, Brother Henry, when we talk about adultery, we usually say that there should be sexual relationship should only happen in the context of marriage. But as we see nowadays, there are both men marrying men and women marrying women. And it's even reported in the newspaper that there was a marriage of two women in Freeport. My question to you is it okay then if these two persons are married, if adultery is only to be done within the marriage setting?
It's not okay, brother. As a matter of fact, the only way that can happen, if you put the manual aside, the manual being the Bible, if you put the manual aside, if there's no Bible, if there's no rules and regulations from the court of heaven, then we can do whatever we want to do. But even the government itself have rules and regulations. The government said that you should not run the red light. Well, this is a law right from the commandments where we studied last week, thou should not kill. Or week before last, I should have said. So even the government, if the earthly government can have rules, then why can't our Heavenly Father send us rules and guide? As a matter of fact, these rules are for our benefits, ladies and gentlemen. He's not going to get sick. He's not going to get AIDS. He's not going to get shot with a gun or get rolled over with a big tractor. These rules and regulations are made for us. And that's why John 14:15 says, if you love me, says Jesus, keep my commandments. He could very well say, I'm going to wind you up like a robot and make you do what it is I want you to do. But because of his love and his long-suffering towards us, he sets us free and tells us, by all means, surrender yourself to me. Surrender your will to me, like I surrendered my will to my Heavenly Father when I walk among men. And once you surrender my will once you surrender your will to me, and I put my will within you, then I will empower you to do things that are right for you to do, because these things will be a long benefit to you and to your family and to people you'll be coming in contact with every day.
That's right, Brother Paul. As a matter of fact, I mean, there are many things that the government does and laws that may be on the book, but don't line up with the word of God. I mean, for example, it's legal for anyone within a certain age range to walk into a store and buy some alcohol, buy some rum, some liquor, or buy some smoke, some cigarettes, some cigars. But, you know, is that right within the sight of the Lord? And the answer to that is no. So, again, regardless to what man says, the word of God is always our standard, our guide, and our final authority.
Brother Paul, Brother Henrik, I have a couple more questions before our time is finished. And that is, that deals with pedophilia and incest as we see on a rise. Does the commandment also speak against this? If we read the newspapers, we see that pedophile, that's sex with children, young boys and young girls, and incest, that's sex with family relations. Does this commandment speak against those things?
Yes, it do, Brother Joseph. As a matter of fact, I believe the reason why this thing with children are so much on the rise, Brother Joseph, is because a lot of parents are too busy doing their own thing. One of the things that break my heart the most with young people is a lot of our young people now are being put on display in these programs where they say they're dancing, these dance ministries that are going on with this church. Matter of fact, I just showed Brother Julian one day today where they're having the program already passed, where they're having this dance ministry, and it's in honor of, they said they're celebrating the resurrected or the risen Savior Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus have to do with dance ministries? These are all things that stimulate the opposite sex, ladies and gentlemen, and this is why I believe a lot of our young girls and young men are being stimulated and being sexually abused at a very tender age, because the parents are so blinded by the religious leaders of today that they don't see the danger of putting their daughters or their young ones on display for the whole world to see. Something is wrong with this. Do you think Jesus will be whining and dining and spinning his leg around and doing all the funky chicken dance I see going on in churches today? All these are stimulated mechanisms that the devil is using to stimulate the opposite sex and sometimes even the same sex, God forbid. And today, child molestation is on the rise all around, not only in the Bahamas, but all around the world. Our young children are being molested at a very tender age because parents just don't care. These parents have to be out of their mind, because the Bible says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Could it be because they have rejected the law of God while these things are taking place today?
Again, in all things we must turn to the scriptures as our example. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see that God gave man and woman to each other in a marriage type of context. And there was no provision, no allotment made for children to be involved sexually in any type of relationship or any other such thing, whether it be animals or any other such forms of perversion that exist today. So again, when we follow the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we follow the Word of God, and we let the Holy Spirit be our guide, we would not go wrong.
Brother Paul, this is my final question, Brother Paul, Brother Henry. As we read the newspapers, both here, well, mostly internationally, we hear and we read about gay pastors and lesbian pastors. Could you explain that to us today, please?
Well, the sad thing about it, Brother Junior, is I think about our Anglican bishop, I can't remember his name right now. He left his darling, beautiful wife and his two lovely daughters to go and marry a gentleman that he said he's in love with. That breaks my heart, because Jesus talked about this in the end time, that as were the days of Lot, so should be in the days when he returned. When I see ministers of the gospel do things, it breaks my heart, because they are the ones who are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:16 said, "You and I should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes."
Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us some guidelines for spiritual leaders. And starting from verse 2, it's speaking of a bishop or someone that's in a position of spiritual authority within the church. It says that a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And I'll just drop this little piece in here as well, because it is very important. Not given to wine, not striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous.
Let us pray. Most kind Father, we thank you once again, O God, for another opportunity and a privilege to come before you. Lord, as we approach your throne, we ask that you forgive us of our sins and cleanse our hearts and our minds. Lord, we petition you now for those who have listened to this program, that they may see what you have said today, that they may take it into their hearts and their minds, that they may go study to see if these things are true. And then when they find that they are, that they give them the power and the strength to move in that direction, regardless of what family, friend, or foe may say, is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our telephone contact is 322-6273. Until next week, this is Paul Miller.
And Renrick Moe.
And this is Julian Miller. May God richly bless you.